This morning, Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16. Now, this is the third week of our visitation campaign. Of course, in our visitors campaign, we have directed every Sunday morning message toward evangelism. We'd like to see some folks get saved, boy. Amen. I'm not talking about joining the church. Man, what a blessing it would be to see some people get saved, become a brand new creature in Christ. So Acts chapter 16, verse 30, I guess, just for time's sake. And brought them out and said, "Sirs, that's a great question. What must I, personal, what must I do, action, what must I do to be saved?" Specific. Okay? He didn't say, "What did I have to do to have peace? What did I have to do to have joy? What did I have to do to have a good life?" He said, "What must I do to be saved?" Now, I'll bring you a little message this morning. I've just used that text as kind of a springboard. I'll bring you a message entitled "Myths, Misunderstandings, and Mistakes About Salvation." Probably nothing in Christianity is more mixed up, more distorted, more convoluted than how to get saved and what's expected out of people once they get saved. Everywhere you go, you can talk to anybody, and they've all got an opinion, they've all got an idea, and almost nobody quotes you any Bible for what they believe. I said, what must I do to be saved? Well, I think, I don't care what you think. What does the Bible say you have to do to be saved? Well, what do you expect out of a person after they get saved? Well, I think they ought to do this and ought to do that. And well, what if they don't? Well, then they're going to die and go to hell, you know. Everything about Christianity gets all tangled up. I listened the other night to Bill Maher, who is an atheist and a big mouth, and he's on TV a lot. And he didn't believe the Bible. He didn't believe in God. He didn't believe anything. And the text that he used for why he doesn't believe and to illustrate the hypocrisy of us believers, one, when they asked him what it was, he quoted it. He misquoted it. Two, he had a reference in the wrong book. And his reference was the wrong chapter of the wrong book. And it was totally out of context. That is, the guy is running all over the nation, running his mouth about how stupid us Christians are and how foolish we are to believe in God and trust the Bible and how ridiculous it is and how it contradicts itself. And the guy cannot even quote his own proof text. The guy's an idiot. Amen. But because he's on TV and a celebrity, lots of people will listen to him and be impressed by what this moron has to say. That's one of them few times that I wish for the fairness doctrine, where they'd have to put somebody like me on to straighten that moron out. Amen. Then you have people like Blinky. Y'all know who Blinky is. Okay, Blinky comes on every Sunday, batting his eyes. They had him on a program with some profane reprobate, and the guy asked him point blank. He said, "Do you believe that Christianity is the only way to get to God?" The man would not answer the question. Just beat around the bush. The fella, the host on the program, asked him three times. And finally he said, "Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the only way to God?" Blinky would not answer the question. I thought, put me on, coach, put me on, coach. I can tell you. People have questions. They get all kind of weird answers. Christians, preachers, are afraid to answer the questions. Everybody wants to be politically correct, and everybody wants to be sensitive and all that nonsense. So I just thought this morning I'm just going to answer some questions that get commonly asked, some of the myths that people have, some of the misunderstanding people have, and some of the mistakes people make about being saved and about being a Christian. And so if you'll give me just a little bit of your time this morning, we'll get through and go to dinner. Amen. I didn't have much breakfast, so I'm ready for dinner. Actually, I probably want to preach as long as I can. I've got my grandkids here, and I got to buy them lunch. I'm just going to preach and preach and preach. Now, let me ask you, here's the first question we want to ask. What must I do? What can I do? How do I do to be saved? That's a great question. I mean, it is the foundational question of all questions regarding religion. If there is an afterlife, if there is a heaven, if there is a hell, if there are two places that you can spend eternity, one a place of torment and one a place of happiness and peace and joy, then I want to make sure I know how to go where there's happiness, peace, and joy. So what must I do to be saved? Well, you go down to the Church of Christ and they say, well, you got to believe and be baptized. They believe that the blood of Christ cleanses you from your sin in the baptismal pool. Now, it's kind of strange when you're getting in the city water, how the chlorine water, how the purified water of the city, and I say that jokingly, the water you drink is pretty nasty, but how getting in the city water washes you in the blood. I don't understand that, but that's what they believe. They believe that you get washed in the blood in the baptismal pool. They think you cannot be saved if you don't get baptized. If you die without being immersed in water, you're going to spend eternity in hell. Well, that's a mistake. That's a myth. Some folks believe that if you do good, you can get to heaven. Just running around helping folks and being kind and generous and benevolent and tender-hearted and compassionate. And if your good outweighs your bad when you finally die, then if you've been good enough, you go to heaven. And if you haven't, well, you go to the other place. Of course, you probably won't anyway, because God's such a loving God that He's going to make sure all of us end up in heaven anyhow, somehow or another. Now, that's erroneous. That's a mistake. But there are people who teach that, and what they're doing is sending people to hell every day of every year by teaching a lie, and they do it because they misunderstand it, or they've made a mistake in their theology. But whatever the reason, what they're teaching is damning souls to an eternal hell. What can you do? Then the question remains, what must I do? Well, the best place to go to get answers about Christianity would be the book that God gave to Christians, don't you think? If this is the book of instruction, I got a new Honda out there. One of them little SVUs, SUVs, whatever it is, and it's got a book came with it. Now, you would think you would not need a book to figure out how to work a car. Get in it, turn the switch on, hit the accelerator, and go for it, right? I couldn't figure out how to do the dash thingy has got mileage and miles left, and distance to destination, and miles per gallon, and average gas. It's got about five or six things about the gas. And I didn't know how to, I couldn't reset them. I messed with that thing. I had the radio came on. The windshield wipers came on. The gas thingy stayed exactly like it was. I got frustrated. I was ready to trade the car. I don't want to own nothing smarter than I am. My wife came out and handed me the book. She said, here, read this. I thought this was embarrassing. I have to read a book. But I couldn't figure it out. So I flip over there. It's got an index. And it tells me exactly how to reset all that stuff. The car's got this 6-CD player in it. We couldn't get it open up. I got all this really great gospel music, and I can't get the little thing to take my CDs. And I'm fixing to go, I'm going to put it in there one way or another. And my wife said, the book said, push this little button down here. I thought, well, why didn't they mark that? There should have been some kind of indicator, amen? So I pushed that little thing, and sure enough, guess what? This little door opens up, and some little guy dressed in green is going, hey, in here. I had to read the book to figure out how to work the car. If you want to know how to go to heaven, for crying out loud, read the book. Amen? And what does the book say? Well, the Bible said in Romans chapter 10 and verse 4 that Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. That means you can't be good enough to get home to glory, and it has nothing to do with being baptized. The Bible said in Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. How do you get home to glory? You trust Jesus Christ. To as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. There's no other name given among men whereby we must be saved. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. You figured it out yet? Salvation is of the Lord. It's in Jesus Christ. If you got him, you got it. And if you don't got him, you don't got it. I think they are put up on the side of the road out there, all them big old things, you know, say, got milk. I like to see one say, got Jesus? Question number two. There's a misunderstanding, mistakes made about the nature of salvation. Now, almost everybody on TV, their salvation is primarily and essentially about the body. All the prosperity theology preachers are all about the body. It's all God wants to deliver you. And God wants you to prosper. God's going to make you rich. If you're down and out and you can't pay your rent, if you'll pray, God will miraculously send you a check, you know. That's what they teach. They teach that God wants you to prosper financially. Or they teach that if you're sick, God doesn't want you to be sick. So if you'll confess and get right, God will heal you. Now, they keep dying. They keep right on dying. I remember one time a few years ago, we went to a singing, and this group that was singing was the Roy Knight Singers, and they came in to sing. Now, they're all Pentecostal, healing, slaying in the spirit, you know, shake your booty and listen to rock and roll kind of Christians. They come in to sing, and they're all sick. They all got the flu. You were there, weren't you? That's right, yeah. Yeah, we got them left because it was all nuts. I forgot about that. Darlene was with us that night. So we're sitting there, and they get up, and they can't hardly talk, and they've been sick all week and been in bed all week, and then they're talking about come down and lay all your troubles on the altar, and God will heal you and all that. I'm thinking to myself, are you crazy? You just stood there and told me how sick you've been, and you didn't know if you was going to make it here tonight, and please excuse your voice because you're so raspy and stopped up and you can't breathe, and now you want me to come down and get healed? Well, why didn't you get healed? Why didn't you say, dear Lord, we got a singing tonight, and we got to convert them Baptists to Pentecostals, and if you just heal us right now, it'd be a wonderful thing. Amen. And then all those Baptists would walk in there and they could say, well, you know, 30 minutes ago we was down and out with the croup and the pneumonia, but we prayed and God healed us. And look at us now. I'd have bought. I'd drink that Kool-Aid. All them folks, salvation to them was about the healing of the body and deliverance from some torment of the flesh, or it's all about getting your marriage fixed. You know, I've been doing this 38 years, and I've seen Christianity tear as many marriages up as I've seen it fixed. Amen. Now, what does the Bible say about the nature of salvation? Well, the truth is, It's about the saving of the soul. You understand that? It's about getting the eternal part of you fixed and made fit to live in heaven. Salvation, now sometimes God does bless and God does, I believe in all that stuff. But that's not the nature of salvation. Nature of salvation is for God to wash your sins away and cleanse your soul and make it alive in Christ Jesus and seal it with the Holy Spirit of promise so that it cannot get dirty or defiled again and take you home to glory when your body dies. Your body may go through all kinds of terrible things. You can be saved and be sick. You can be saved and have cancer. You can be saved and be poor. You can be saved and never own a thing in this world. But the thing that saved was that soul that lives inside. And no matter what happens to this body, whether it's blessed or whether it's distressed, is absolutely immaterial because it wasn't about the body. The Bible said the body is death because of sin, but the spirit is life because of righteousness. The thing that got saved was my soul. And if God never, never, never does one thing for my body, I'm still saved. Amen. Amen? And when you put all that emphasis on the flesh, you miss the mark. Christianity is a spiritual religion. If you want to be fleshly, be a Muslim. Amen. Get your 40 virgins. Bible said in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 39, that he is the Savior. But of them that believe to the saving of the soul. I didn't believe unto the saving of the flesh. Now I understand that after death and burial and resurrection, one of these days my body's going to come up out of the ground. I'm going to get a body like unto his glory. I understand all that. But right this minute, my body ain't saved. It still sins. It still has temptations. It's still weak. I still have to control it. I still have to keep it in subjection. I still have to crucify it every single day. But my old soul, buddy, that thing has been saved, sealed, and sanctified since the minute I said, Lord Jesus, be merciful to me, a sinner. And that ain't changed, and it's not going to change. Salvation is about your soul. And all these preachers that would make you think that it's all about getting your life fixed up and making your marriage right and healing your body, they're just misleading you. They're crooks. They're shysters. Shame on them. They're going to have to answer for that one of these days. Amen. The kingdom of God's not about physical things. It's about spiritual things. In Luke chapter 17, verse 21, the Bible said, for the kingdom of God is within. It's not in meat and drink, but in love, peace, joy, in the Holy Ghost, inside, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Romans 14, 17 said, for the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. Don't get misled. Don't make a mistake. Don't listen to the false teachers. Salvation is not about God taking care of your body. That thing is going to get old, it's going to get sick, and it's going to die. I don't care what you do to it. Amen. Now, I'm fixing to turn 66. I'm King James age now, buddy. 66 books and Bob is 66. That just means that me and the Bible are in sync at last. And boy, this next year is going to be hell on wheels. Y'all better look out. Anyway, I forgot what I was going to say now. What was I talking about? Oh, I just turned 66. I finally went down and got a physical. My wife has been after me for about 30 years. And I said, you know, I try to do what my wife wants. So I said, okay, I'll go down and I'll get this physical. And so I went down. And man, they did all this blood work. All this stuff's kind of spooky to me. They say, give us blood and fill this tube up and fill this tube up and fill that tube up and we're going to send it off and have these magicians analyze it or something, you know. And they make pictures and they give you this EKG and all that stuff and the doctor's going, And I think, what is it? And one time he said, my, I thought, I'm dying. He's found something. I know, doctors are just kind of spooky to me, you know. But I got all that stuff done, and boy, and then you got to wait 10 days. I thought, this is a cruel and unusual punishment. This is not right. Said, now we'll have the results on your test back in about 10 days. I said, well, I want to know right now. I'm not good at waiting. Well, I got to do all this lab work and stuff, you know. So, second day, I start calling his number. Not. My wife did. And finally, all the results come back, and everything's good. My triglycerides are glycerin, and my cholesterol is cholestering, and my blood pressure was a-okey-dokey, and sugar, and all. I mean, they did the whole night. I'm just healthy as a horse. They did this EKG, and man, it's just, I mean, just like on the Sea of Galilee without a wind, boy. I mean, it's just lovely. And I said, I told you all the time, just wasted $300-$400. I told you if I'd go to the hot doctor in the first place, if I had any symptoms, I don't know what all this testing stuff's for, but I did it to please her. Now, why are you saying that? Because I'm in good health, and I'm 66 years old, and I have noticed that I have a little harder time hearing, and some of y'all look better if I hold these out here. And I now hold my concordance over here to read it, and I get tired quicker than I used to. Amen. So all I'm saying is I'm in pretty good health. The Lord has blessed me, and God knows I am thankful for it. But I can see that even in good health, this thing is wearing out and running down. And it's just a matter of time that it's not going to work anymore. And one of these days, they're going to take me out and put me to bed with a shovel. I don't care how much I eat. I don't care how healthy I try to be. Eating them boiled soybeans. I don't have a glass of chocolate milk, man. Somebody say amen. Amen. My wife's into all that healthy eating, and glory to God, I hope she stays healthy. I need to keep her around. But I don't want you pushing that nonsense on me, buddy. I've committed myself unto the Lord. No matter how hard you try, no matter how hard you work, no matter how good you do, you're going to die anyway. The mortality rate is still 100%. Amen? So I'm glad that salvation is not just about the flesh, because it's going to collapse. It's going to get old and wrinkled and die no matter what. I'm glad that God worked on the part that lasts forever. That's that soul I have inside that will spend eternity somewhere. And if you don't mind, I'd just as soon spend it up in glory with the Lord Jesus Christ. Myth number three. Oh, I got to hurry. Now, these next two points are kind of a play on words. One is the effects of salvation, and the other one is the effects of salvation. Don't want to get them mixed up. The effects of salvation. That is, when you get saved, what happens to you? What do you start doing? What gets changed? Well, you know, if you're charismatic, Church of God, Church of Faith, Pentecostal, Holiness, whatever it is, one of the effects of salvation is you can start speaking in tongues. Shantai, untai, bowtai, you know, and all that stuff. And you can get slain in the Spirit. And you get all these spiritual gifts, and you can babble like a moron. I was at one of them things one night. We was at a big old singing. I think they had 10 groups. And they had this woman that was in a singing group, but she was a preacher. And she got up, and she was a prophetess. And she told this guy, she said, the Lord's going to give you a brand new bus, and y'all are going to be nationally known, and this, that, and the other. Next day, his bus burned down, burned up all of his clothes and all of his instruments. They ain't never been heard of since. I thought, Lord, don't let that lady prophesy for me. Somebody, there's always got to be an effect. You know, if you're saved, you got to feed it. Tony Gore sings that song, I'm glad he gave me something, a salvation I can feel. Everybody wants to feel something. Well, I can, you know, they just... I could sense the presence of God in the room. You know, I got saved, and I've been saved, and I'm still saved, and it was all by faith. I didn't get any signs. I didn't even get any feelings. Now, I did get happy in myself after I realized that I was saved. But I don't think God did that. I think I done that to myself. Amen? That Bible said salvation is by faith. And whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Amen? And that we're not to seek a sign. An adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and no sign shall be given. Amen? So there's no feeling to salvation. There's no goosebumps running up. I like to go to them country churches. They say, oh, man, when I got saved, the Holy Ghost run up and down my spine. And I had goosebumps. Oh, glory to God. You know, I like all that stuff. I just don't believe none of it. Listen, I was sitting in my kitchen table 11:30 at night when I got saved. I was miserable as a dead dog in the hot sun. And I bowed my head and said, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner, or something like that. I don't remember exactly. I'm sure that'll do. But I said something to the Lord, and evidently he was listening because I knew right away I got saved. Amen. But I didn't feel no goosebumps. I didn't hear the church bells chime. The dead didn't get up out of the grave and walk about. My mom and daddy didn't say, something happened in Mississippi. So what happened? Nothing. I mean, some stuff happened inside. I got quickened in the spirit. I got washed clean. I got circumcised. A whole bunch of things. But I couldn't feel it. It was a painless deal. There were no signs. Said, well, how did you know you got saved? Now, here's something I can't explain. I didn't feel it. I didn't hear it. I didn't see it. I didn't sense it. But somehow I knew. I just knew in my heart that it was different. I knew in an unexplainable, intangible way that God did something in my heart. I got saved by faith. You say, what'd you? God said he would do it, and somehow God the Holy Spirit made me understand that he did. I don't have any marks. I don't have a blood spot on my forehead. But some down inside my heart, I know as sure as I live and breathe, as sure as there's a God up in glory, God reached down that night at 25 minutes after 11 and birthed this old sinner into the kingdom of God. I know that. And I know that by faith. That book said so, and God the Holy Ghost made that book real, and that's all I've got. And that's all you're going to get. Now, the next day I got to thinking about it, and I got right happy. Boy, I was dancing me a little jig. I was telling everybody in town. See? But that wasn't an effect of salvation. I like to see folks get excited about getting saved. Amen. But getting excited about it don't make it real. Amen. I've seen a lot of folks get excited and then walk off the stage. Amen. Now, the Bible said, here's the truth about that. That feelings and tongues and all that nonsense. The Bible said in John chapter 14, verse 27, peace I give unto you, not as the world gives, so give I, peace that passeth all understanding. I got that. I got it. I can't explain it. I don't know where it came from. I didn't feel it. I couldn't sense it. I tried to grab it, but it's too, I mean, you can't grasp it. You can't get a hold of it. Yet, I can't deny it's there. The fear and dread I had of the punishment of my sin, the fear and dread I had about facing a sovereign God, I just don't have it anymore. It's just gone. I don't know how God does that. It's supernatural. Amen? But it's real. But I can't feel it. It's not something I can demonstrate. It's not something I can take out and look and see it. So how'd you get it? By faith. By faith. I believe God. I believe God. That's what it takes to get saved. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 said that you're a new creature created in Christ Jesus. You know, I didn't have any goosebumps. I didn't hear the bells chime. There were no lightning bolts. There were no thunderclaps. I didn't sprout angel wings. Nothing happened that I could tell. But how, somehow my attitude about God was different. My attitude and outlook about life was different. I didn't speak in tongues. I didn't get slain in the spirit. I didn't have any visible, physical, tangible evidence that anything happened. Everything that happened to me happened in the spirit and in the soul. It happened internally, where Christ is. And externally, in the flesh, there is nothing that could convince anybody that I'm a different person. But inside, I know. Whether you ever do or not, whether you can ever believe it or not, whether you ever comprehend it or not, you cannot talk me out of it. I know me before. I know me after. I know what happened. So I'll explain. I can't. I just, God did it. Salvation is by what? Faith. And God either keeps His word or He don't. Number five, I've got to hurry. I got 10 minutes to do 5 points. Here's a mistake, a myth, a misunderstanding that's prevalent about salvation. It's about the effects of salvation. The effects. What will salvation do for you? So, my peace, my joy, my security, my peace with God, all that's internal. But because all that happened inside of me, and I was made a new creature, I was quickened in the Holy Ghost, inside, my spirit was made alive. I've now got communication with God. The fear and dread is gone because my soul's been washed and sealed. Then what's in here tends to work its way out here. When the Bible said work out your salvation with fear and trembling, it's not talking about working to get salvation. It's talking about letting your salvation come out of you. It ought to be visible to the world. If you've been saved for any amount of time, there ought to be little things starting to show up that indicate something happened down deep inside of you. Now, we lived in Mississippi years ago, and I wanted to plant a garden. And why, I don't know. I temporarily lost some sanity. I'm not a gardener. I don't like yard work. I hire it done. And the only reason I do that is so neighbors won't complain. And if I can get the one on this side quit doing anything, if this one over here quits, I'm quitting too. But I decided I was going to plant a garden. And so I dug this little place up, and I planted pole beans and radishes and some other stuff. But I like planting radishes and pole beans because they come up real quick. And every day, sometimes two or three times a day, I'd walk up and I'd look around because I wanted to see something. And man, after about 4 or 5 days, this old hard red mud wasn't a fit place for a garden at all. But I go up there and I look around. About the fourth or fifth day I went up there, and there was a crack in the dirt. And I couldn't see anything, but the cracks were evident. Oh, man, something's going on down there. So a day or two goes by, and the crack gets a little bigger. About the, I don't know, 8, 9 days after I planted them little seeds, I went up there, and when I got up there, the ground wasn't just cracked. There was this tiny, tiny, tiny little green thing sticking up out of that crack. Yes. I got radishes on the way. Day by day, I saw that little thing shoot up and turn green and fill out and start to branch out. And in about another 10, 15 days, it's all these little tiny red things on it. I said, that's a radish. Eat it now or save it. I don't. So what happened? Well, I planted that seed and put it in the ground. But it was alive. And the ground couldn't keep it down. And the ground couldn't hide it. And in just a little while, it started to show itself. It started to manifest itself. And in a few days, I got a plant sticking up out of the ground. And in a week or two, I got radishes. Boy, in about another 4 or 5 weeks, I got big old radishes everywhere. Say, why? Because something happening down under the ground. I couldn't see it. But the ground wasn't hard. That stuff was hard. but it couldn't hide what was going on down there. I'm telling you, I got saved by God's amazing grace, and the Holy Ghost came in here and started to live and made me a new creature. And I'll tell you what, it may have took a little while, but sooner or later it starts to push its way out and dig its way out. And I'm telling you, if it's in there, it's coming out. Christ in you will be manifested someplace. All these folks say, oh, I believe you can get saved and no change. I don't believe that. I don't believe that for a second. I believe if you get saved, blessed be God, and Jesus moves in, the devil moves out. Sooner or later, ground breaks and the twig sticks its head up. I think something goes on down there. Somebody say amen right there. Now that's the effects of salvation. They say, well, you know, you get saved and God will put your marriage back together. Or God will make your relationship with your children better. Or you get saved and you just live a good life. Get saved and you'll prosper. That just ain't always so. I know some saved folks that honest before God, no matter how hard they try, it just seems like they get popped upside the head every time they turn around. It is just one tragedy, one calamity after another. And they're living right and they're praying and they're giving their money. I don't understand why God did. I don't understand some of that stuff. But I do know this, that just getting saved doesn't guarantee you a good life. It guarantees you peace with God. It guarantees you a place in heaven. It guarantees you a joy in your soul. But it don't guarantee you a free ride down here. That Bible said, man that is born a woman is a few days and full of trouble. Matthew, here's the truth about that mistake. Matthew chapter 10, verse 35. For I am come to set a man at variance, a son against the father, and the daughter against the mother, and the daughter-in-law against the mother-in-law. Oh, you mean sometimes when folks get saved, all hell breaks loose at home. Amen. You ever try to put saved people and unsaved people in the same place? We don't see things the same way. That's the reason I worry about a lot of Christians, because they can get along with the unsaved day after day after day after day, and there's never a conflict. There's something not right about that. Because you're supposed to have a different point of view. You're supposed to have a different outlook. When you got saved, God's supposed to change your mind about some things. You're not supposed to always be in agreement. You're not supposed to always be in step with. You're not supposed to always be in sync with the world. Amen? We're a new creature, and we're different. We're a peculiar people, zealous of good works. Well, you get a saved person, well, I'm a real saved person, in the house with an unsaved person, and an unsaved person wants to do this and go here and listen to that and watch this, and that saved person said, I can't do that anymore. I can't do that anymore. Yeah. I know. You say, well, you used to. Yeah, I know I used to, but that's before I got saved. That's before God, the Holy Ghost, came in. That's before God, the Holy Ghost, started convicting me every time I wanted to do some wicked thing. But I can't do it anymore. We got saved. We lived down in Mississippi. My wife used to go to the swimming pool in one of those modest one-piece bathing suits, whatever that is, and take the kids and go to the pool. And then we got saved. And nobody in our church said anything about mixed bathing or running around naked. Or we was in a real good church. They didn't say nothing about nothing. But she went down to that pool one day, sitting there in her bathing suit, and God, the Holy Ghost, started to work on her, and she said it was just like I was sitting right in front of God Almighty, naked as a jaybird. And she knew right then it was wrong, it was immodest, and God didn't approve. And she went home and took that thing off, and my wife ain't been mixed bathing since that day. That's been 38 years ago. So how come? Because God, the Holy Spirit, spoke to her heart and said, you're naked. You're naked. You're not modest. And buddy, there ain't enough money on this planet to get her to take her clothes off in public and go down to that bathing, down to that swimming pool with a bathing suit on. Somebody say amen. How come it got so quiet in here? We still having fun? I'm just telling you, when you get saved, God starts to work on the inside, and He starts to change things, and pretty soon, you ain't like you used to be. Amen. It hurry. Here's another mistake that people make. A misunderstanding about the proof of salvation. How do you know that you know that you know that you know you're a child of the King? How do you know you're saved? Well, because I got branded, didn't I? You got to take a hot iron and burn it into my forehead? Nope. Well, I was good looking before, but now I'm just drop dead good looking. Because I got saved. I'm a new creature, and a new creature is just beautiful. I didn't have them either. Well, how do you know? Can't see it. Can't feel it. Nobody else can see it. How do you know, one, and everybody ought to know for themselves that they're saved. And then you ought to live so that your life testifies to other people that you're saved. Well, you know you're saved because you can speak in tongues. Or you know you're saved because God healed you. Hey, stupid, the devil can heal you. You understand that, don't you? Remember the people been out doing miracles and they come back and they said, Lord, we did this and we did that in thy name. He said, depart from me, I never knew you. But they've been working miracles the whole time. That's not a good proof. The devil can dummy up that stuff. But how do you know you're saved? Well, the Bible said in 1 John chapter 5, verse 2, if you love me, if you do, now you might not, but if you do, he said, if you love me, keep my commandments. And my commandments are not grievous. First step in being saved and knowing it is that you all of a sudden want to live right and do what pleases God. You're more interested in pleasing God than you are pleasing yourself. You know, I talk to folks all the time. They say, oh, I'm a Christian. Then why are you doing this and why are you doing it? Well, I don't see nothing wrong with it. What does God see about it? He said, well, I don't think God thinks it's wrong. Okay, then what does the church think about it? Doesn't it say give none offense? Amen. I'm going to tell you, a lot of Christians do offend me. He said, well, you're weak in faith. I am. I'm weak in the faith. And the lifestyle and the dress and the actions and all that, a lot of Christians I find offensive. Somebody say amen. Amen. Boy, I got to be careful. Everybody's getting so quiet. I don't care. John chapter 13, verse 35 said, by this shall all men know that you're my disciples if you have love one to another. Us Christians are supposed to love each other. Amen? Now, I know. I go a lot of places too. And everybody's all running around saying, oh, I love you, brother, and I love you in the Lord, and this, that, and the other. But then they cheat them, and they lie to them, and they stab them in the back. There ain't no love in that. There ain't no love in that. You know, if you love me, just do right by me. If you love me, don't put a stumbling block in my way. Amen? It's not so much about what you see wrong and what you approve of or don't approve of. It's what is a stumbling block to the rest of the body of Christ. The Bible said over in Corinthians, when you do these things, he said, when you put a stumbling block in front of your brethren, you sin against Christ. Amen. So you got to quit asking, well, I don't see nothing wrong with it, and everybody else does it, but who cares? What does God think about it, and what does the church think about it? If I wanted to know if I was saved, I'd check out my attitude about my actions. Am I more interested in doing what's right and pleasing God and not being a hindrance to the body of Christ than I am indulging my own wicked flesh? I'd look for stuff like that. I got to hurry because I'm way over time. Here's a mistake people make, an error. What about the duties of salvation? What should you do because you're saved? Well, if you're saved, the church. Well, preacher, I believe you can be as good a Christian at home as you can at church. Okay, so who cares? To be honest with you, I try to be the same kind of Christian at work, at home, and at church, and on vacation. as I am any other time. To be perfectly honest with you, my geographical location has little or no impact at all on my Christianity. I didn't go to church to prove I was a good Christian. I go to church because God said to. Amen. Acts 20:28 said that God purchased the church with his own blood. And then he said, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is, and so much more as you see the day approaching. Amen. And then he said, obey them that have the rule over you in the faith. Now, if your church only has church once a week, I guess once a week's enough. But if your church has got church three times a week, those that have the rule over you in the faith said, we need you here Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. Guess what your responsibility is? To be there Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. Amen? Once you get saved, you ought to go to church. Man, everybody's so happy. Once a week's enough for me. Well, maybe. But I doubt it. Now, I got a whole bunch more stuff under all these points, but I'm way over time, so I'm just skipping a bunch of stuff. Here's another one. Here's a mistake they make about the duration of salvation. I heard Jimmy Swagger say one time, talking about, he said, them Baptists believe that damnable doctrine of eternal security, that God's going to straighten them out, and boy, them preachers are going to fry. I said, oh, shut up, Jimmy. What you need to do is stick to singing because you can't preach. That Bible said, I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. We who are kept by the power of God unto salvation. Now, I agree with you. If I was doing the keeping, if the church was doing the keeping, if you were doing the keeping, then I could get saved and get lost and get saved and get lost and in and out, and he loves me not, But that ain't how it is. The truth is, God's doing the keeping. Amen. Amen. He said, you're in my hand, and my hand is in the Father's hand, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I heard a black fellow say one time, that's true. He said, but a man can jump out of himself. Oh, Lord. Some people go to any lengths to lose it. It's just much easier to believe what Jesus said. And I give unto them eternal life. I didn't work for it. He gave it to me. And he said it was mine forever. Now, if you want to get lost and be miserable and worry about it, help yourself. It's a free country. But I'll be honest with you. I'm lazy. And I like sure things. Amen. I never was a good gambler. I never was much of a better because I don't like taking chances. That book said that Jesus Christ would keep me until salvation. And that I was sealed under the redemption of the purchased possession, Ephesians 4:13-14. I'm just going to rest in that. I read that verse over there where it said, he that hath entered into his rest hath ceased from his own labors. I ain't working on it no more. I'm through with it. Amen. If God don't keep me, I'll just have to die and go to hell. Last but not least, and I'm through, and I hate it. I should have made two messages out of this. They make a mistake. There's great misunderstanding about the end of salvation. You talk to people, and you can get about as many stories about how this thing ends as there are people. Christians are as confused and bewildered about it, and that's because they don't read their Bible, and then they don't believe what they read if they read it. Amen. Let me tell you how this thing ends. It ends good. The Gold City Quartet used to sing a song, I've read the back of the book and we win. I love that song. Say why? Because I read the back of the book and we win. I'm a winner either way. If I go or if I stay, I'm a winner either way. I'm saved by God's amazing grace and kept under the redemption of the purchased possession. God is going to keep me until the day of salvation. I am not going to get lost. I am not going to get waylaid. I'm going home to glory. And when I go there, I'm going to be in the presence of Jesus Christ, the Lamb and God the Father forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. And ain't some sorry TV preacher going to take that away from me. Bible said in Philippians chapter 3, verse 21, that he's going to give me a body like unto his glorious body. Romans 8, 29 said that I'm going to be conformed to the image of his son. 1 Thessalonians 4, 16 said that the dead in Christ shall rise first, and we! Buddy, I believe it's we. I'm 66, and I think the time is short enough. I think I'm going to be alive when Jesus comes in the clouds. Going to descend down there and put his feet on the clouds of glory. Michael is going to blow the horn, and Jesus Christ is going to say, Bob, come on up. And I'm going to have to run like crazy to beat them that are raised from the grave ahead of me. It always bothered me, the dead in Christ shall rise first. I don't think anybody ought to get an advantage. They asked an old Irish preacher one time, Scotch preacher, James McGinley, they said, why do the dead in Christ rise first? He said, come to church tonight. He said, I'm going to preach on that tonight. If y'all will come tonight, he said, I'm going to preach on why the dead in Christ rise first. So that night, man, the word had spread all through the village and the church was packed. Pastor McGinley was going to preach on why the dead in Christ rise first. So he got in the pulpit, turned to his lungs, he read the verse. He said, I told you today that, and he used that Scottish brogue, you know, said, why do the dead in Christ rise first? He said, here it is. They have 6 feet further to go. Saved, saved, saved. I'm saved and on my way to glory, and the story ends good. I end up in heaven. I end up like Jesus Christ. I end up in the majesties of Almighty God for all time and all eternity. Hallelujah. And that's not a myth. And that's not a mistake. I got that right out of that King James Bible. Amen. I'm glad I'm saved. My soul in sad exile was out on life's sea, so burdened with sin and distress, till her sweet voice saying, make me your choice, and I entered the haven of rest. I've anchored my soul in the haven of rest. I'll sail the wild seas no more. The tempest may sweep o'er the wild stormy deep. In Jesus, I am safe evermore. Father, we thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your mercy. And thank you for that day you saved us and gave us that blessed assurance that Jesus is mine. In Jesus' name, amen.